We take our Bibles, brothers and sisters, and turn to the Revelation of John, chapter 2. I'd like to read with you the verses 8 through 11. And thereafter, instead of reading immediately from Isaiah 44, I do hope to get to that, but I would like to read a portion from John chapter 15 and 16. But first, Revelation chapter 2. The letter that our Savior wrote to the church in Smyrna. Revelation 2 at verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna writes, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's turn now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, the verses 18 through 16, verse 4. John 15, verse 18, says Jesus to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that's written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will still bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Brothers and sisters, I wish this evening to preach you the word of our God as we could read it from Revelation and John, and as we'll get to in Isaiah 44. But I'd like to draw your attention in particular to the opening verse of Jesus' letter to Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna writes, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. And perhaps you're thinking, if you're going to be preaching from this letter, in the light of John 15, 16, then your focus should not be verse 8 Jesus' identity, I am the first and the last who died and came to life. But shouldn't the focus be on, for example, verse 10? Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison. Because isn't that the heart of this letter? And then the Lord leads things in such a way that this afternoon, Evan and Cassie may bring their newborn to church, and Benjamin receives a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace, and the Lord says, that little baby's mine. And you parents get the privilege to tell him what that means. And we read a passage that says, behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison. And we're saying, now that was to Smyrna. That's not to Vineland. I mean, we just got a newborn. Persecution? Prison? And our thoughts don't want to go in that direction. And I suspect that that would be exactly the same as the thinking of the saints of Smyrna long ago. And yet our Lord dares to say to them what's ahead for them. And what's ahead for us? Well, we'll get to that. But the reason why I lift out verse 8 is that what we're needing to do and what you, Evan and Cassie, are needing to do is focus not on what's happening in Canada, but on who Christ is. And Christ is the first and the last. Christ died and is alive. And that's excellent news, especially when we're facing bad news. So there's the theme of the sermon this afternoon. Christ's glorious identity. It's excellent news for a church receiving bad news. What I want to do this afternoon is draw out first the bad news, then the good news, in third place, the response. The bad news is the words of verse 10. Jesus saying to the church in Smyrna, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison. Perhaps those words were not altogether a surprise for the saints of Smyrna. And I say that for two reasons. The first is the words that our Lord has recorded in verse 9. For there, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, spiritually rich, over against the financial poverty, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. It says, Jesus, I know. I know what's going on in your midst. What we're to understand then is that Jesus is actually describing a present reality in the life of the church in Smyrna. Already tribulation, already poverty, already slander. And I think we can understand something of how this is happening. For the city of Smyrna was an economically prosperous city, a major trading center, about 100,000 people. It's located on the eastern seaboard of present-day Turkey, then called Asia Minor. It competed, Smyrna did, with the city of Ephesus and the city of Pergamum to have the status of the first, the primary city of Asia. In fact, this particular city, Smyrna, was favored by the emperor, so much so the emperor did this, that, and the other in order to advance the well-being of the city of Smyrna, and in turn, the people of Smyrna got themselves deep into emperor worship, calling the emperor in Rome their Lord and their Savior. In some way, the Lord doesn't tell us, the gospel came to Smyrna. And as a result, there were those in town who came to faith. There is a church of Jesus Christ in town, an assembly of the people of God, washed in Jesus' blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, now, this church, this body of believers in town, found themselves on the receiving edge of slander, coming particularly from Jews. Of course, the point is that Christians are serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he's fulfilled his promises in Jesus Christ. And these Jews are saying, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But his promises are not fulfilled in your Jesus of Nazareth. And to that degree, these Jews of town were, says the Lord in verse 9, they are not really Jews. Because true Jews would do what Abram did. Embrace the work of God. These Jews slander those who embrace the work of God in Christ Jesus. And with the slandering, the bad-mouthing, is going to come consequences like, well, I'm not going to hire you to do my work. You're a builder. I need something done. I'm not going to hire you anymore. I'm going elsewhere. You're running a bakery, and I always buy bread at your bakery. I'm not going anymore. I'm going to go elsewhere because you're on the wrong side of things. And then you understand that this slander leads in turn to poverty, which leads in turn again to tribulation. I mean, you got to tighten your belt. And not only that, if these Christians embrace Christ as they do, they're not going to go along with what's happening in town, and that's the worship of the emperor. No, 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 Christ is Lord. Christ is Savior. And you end up being economically even more isolated, and hence more tribulation. Jesus says, I know. That's the present reality. This is happening in your town. I know that. And then Jesus adds, verse 10, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Satan's going to throw a bunch of you into prison. Does that follow from the present slander, poverty, tribulation? Well, yes, that follows. That's why I say, I suspect the people, the Christians of Smyrna, were not altogether surprised to read the words of verse 10. Satan's going to throw a number of you into prison. But there's a second reason why they ought not to be surprised to read this. And that second reason congregation catapults this particular letter fully into our laps. For these Christians of Smyrna who read this letter from Jesus Christ to their church will be aware of the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples as they are recorded in John 15 and 16. We've read that passage. And what was it that Jesus had said there? Verse 18, if the world hates you, says Jesus to his disciples, so to Peter, to James, to John, and the others, Know that it's hated me before it's hated you. And again, verse 20, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Well now, history has moved on a bit since Jesus spoke these words in John 15. And what happened, Jesus in fact was arrested, tried in a kangaroo court, though declared innocent by the highest authority, Pontius Pilate, nevertheless scourged, reviled, crucified, killed. And in the process, the people of Jerusalem, demanding his crucifixion and deriding him on his way to the cross and at the cross. If they persecuted me, says Jesus, they will persecute you. And Peter and James and John, the other disciples, have seen it. They've persecuted Jesus. So they could know. Therefore, they will persecute you. Not only that, Acts chapter 3, Peter and James preach Jesus' resurrection, ascension, arrested, chapter 4, imprisoned. You get the arrest of Stephen and his being stoned. You get the persecution initiated by Saul, who later becomes Paul. The church is scattered because of the persecution, so intense is it. Then the Apostle Paul, when he writes his letters, ends up saying to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we hear that, and we say, I don't like that. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted? No. No. Can't be true. And you, Evan, Cassie, don't want it to be true for you and your son. By the grace of God, we live in Canada, a country known for its freedom, and we thank the Lord for the freedom that Canada represents. In the course of Canada's history, there's been no persecution of Christians. Not quite true. When the Huguenots first settled in Quebec with Samuel de Champlain, they were persecuted. But other than that, there is little to no evidence of persecution of the Christian faith in Canada's history. And very similar can be said in relation to the United States. We, for our part, end up thinking, well, that's the norm. That's how things are supposed to be. And our hearts go out to those who live with less freedom, who are persecuted. The thing now is, brothers and sisters, we do need to know that the norm on this question of persecution is not what we experience, but the norm is what Jesus said in his word. And the norm is, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Again, we read that passage from John chapter 16. They will put you out of synagogues. The hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Brothers, sisters, that is far more the norm than what we've experienced. All who desire to live a Christian life will be persecuted. I don't like that. It's neither here nor there. This is what the Lord says. And then we open our papers and we follow the news and we see developments in Canada. And what's happening in our country? It's not the right place, this pulpit. I am preaching a sermon. I don't need now to give you chapter and verse anecdotes of recent Canadian history, demonstrating that our freedoms are being narrowed. But you will know that. The fact is, in our country today, Christians are slandered, spoken ill of. Well, how long will it be before your clients refuse to do business with you? You're a builder? I'm not going to go to you anymore because you're a Christian. You run a bakery? I'm not going to you anymore for my bread because you're a Christian. How long before the screws are put on our schools that we can't operate, can't train the children in the way of the Lord? How long before Christian businessmen are sued because they're not wanting to do unethical, immoral business? Things change. The devil's angry, desperate to crush the Church of Jesus Christ, to tear you and me from our God. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. What does Jesus say to people in Canada? And it's not for me to say that these words, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, apply literally also to you and me today. That being said, there is a trajectory happening in our land. And the norm remains, if they hated me, they will hate you. There, my brothers, my sisters, is the bad news. And Jesus hastens in the face of bad news to press upon you and upon me the good news. It's our second point. The good news. Who does the speaking in Revelation chapter 2? The speaker describes himself in our text, and that's why I lift verse 8 out. These are the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Jesus identifies himself. He says, this is me. Who? Two names. The first and the last, the one who died, and I'm alive. The first and the last. Could I invite you to take your Bibles and now turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any. Then the passage goes on to explain how idols are formed, carved out of wood, and the folly of bowing down to them. But the point I need to make right now is, what does the Lord mean in verse 6 when he says, I am the first and I am the last? Now, we need to understand that God's point here to the prophet Isaiah is not that I was here before the idols were. I was there first, though it's certainly true that God is eternal. And the idols are a figment of imagination. But his point here is, I am the first. His point is, I am the cause of all that happens. Everything comes from me. I created all the world, as the Lord says later in the same chapter. And not only have I created it all, I'm big enough to do that. Says he, I am also big enough to determine all that is going to happen. I am the first. I decide what shall be, and then I ensure that what I have desired, in fact, happens. All things come from me. And he adds, I am the last. And the point of the word last is not that God is going to live the longest, as in the idols perish before he does. That's not the point. But the point is, as first means cause, so last means purpose. All things are from me, yeah, cause, and all things are for me. It's all about the glory of God. That's what he's created the world for. And that's how he leads the world, all the bits and pieces he's determined. It's all directed to his glory. And let me hasten to add right away, please do not think in terms of, okay, it's all about God's glory and we're just the victims in the procedures. It is the will of God that his people share the glory of God. That's the form for baptism. We read it this afternoon. Benjamin, and so is true of so many of us, are adopted by God and heirs of all his promises. Which is to say that the glory that the Lord receives from the songs of the angels and his people is a glory that we may be part of, live in, join in singing, share. Now, Isaiah chapter 44, I am the first, I'm the last, it's all from me, it's all for me, I'm the cause and I'm the purpose, is a word that Isaiah has to say to the people of Israel as they need to envision themselves in exile in the land of Babylon. And as you read further in this chapter, what's the prophet pressing upon the people? What he's pressing upon the people is God is telling you that he is going to restore Jerusalem. Yes, you're going to be in exile. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But God controls history. How much so? Look at the end of the chapter. This God says, verse 28 of Cyrus, he's my shepherd and shall fulfill my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now we're needing to know, Isaiah is speaking here. He issues this chapter, give or take the year 730 B.C., Jerusalem doesn't fall till 587. Talk about rebuilding Jerusalem. It doesn't fall for 150 years. But beyond that, Cyrus does not appear on the pages of history till around the year 530. How can Isaiah, in the year 730, give or take, know there's going to be a king 200 years down the track? Can you tell me who's going to be Prime Minister of Canada in the year 2219? None of us can do that. Well, that's exactly what Isaiah is doing here. He says 200 years on the track, there's going to be an Emperor Cyrus. What he's going to do, he's going to command the reconstruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. Now, how can he do that? How can Isaiah know this? My brothers, my sisters, little point is, who is your God? I am the first, and I am the last. I cause all things. I determine what shall be. Well, if that's who your God is, can you be surprised that he can announce 200 years ahead of time that there's going to be a ruler called Cyrus? And the Cyrus is going to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Right? This is your God, my brothers, my sister. This big, this sovereign, all things from him, all things for him. And this is the same God who sent his only son into this world in fulfillment of other prophecies voiced by Isaiah as well as other prophets. The seed of the woman to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. The Son of God came in the fullness of time. Fulfillment of prophecy. Because I am the first and I am the last. And what did Jesus say in the course of his earthly ministry? You can read it in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. Three times Jesus says to his disciples, soon I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be killed. And the third day I will rise again. How does Jesus know that? Because he is the first and the last. And the disciples witnessed it. Jesus' words came to pass. No, not 200 years later. In Jesus' words, they came to pass a number of months later. Doesn't away from the fact, Jesus demonstrated all things are from him. All things are for him. He died, he arose. And now Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, the devil's going to throw some of you into prison. Is that a problem? How does Jesus know? I am the first and I am the last. This same Jesus who was crucified, died, buried, arose, has ascended into heaven, and God has given him the throne of glory at his right hand to be Lord of lords and King of kings. And so he is able to tell the church in Smyrna exactly what is going to happen. And he does. So, tell me this, my brothers, my sisters. What were the Christians of Smyrna to think when they found themselves in prison? Were they to think in terms of, oh no, this is the worst possible, this is the end? Or should they think in terms of Christ Jesus is faithful? He said this would happen. And it's happening. He's faithful. He's powerful to make happen what he said would happen. That's encouraging. I am the first. I determine what shall be. All things are from me. and I am the last. All things are for me. And if I then see to it that you are imprisoned, then fear not, because I am at work. For my glory, advancing my kingdom. And you are not the meat in the sandwich. Think now, Romans chapter 8. If I have given you my son for your sin, how will he not freely give you all things? What then is there to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation do it? Or persecution, or oppression, or famine, or nakedness, or sword, or imprisonment for that matter? And the glorious promise of the gospel is exactly because I am the first and I am the last, there is not a force in all creation can separate you from my love. I've made you mine. You're my people. And Satan cannot pluck you from my hands. Ah, but you say, we're going to die in prison. As a matter of fact, the way the Greek is put together here, the devil's about to throw somebody into prison, and then you'll be tested, you'll have tribulation. The way the Greek's put together indicates that there's going to be martyrs. There'll be those who have to pay the ultimate price. And Jesus' reply, not a worry, I died, and I am alive. And if I am alive, if I was raised from the dead, will I be the only one? All that's mine is yours. Again, back to our baptism, God's covenants. All the promises of the gospel are given to those whom God establishes his covenant with. Okay, you have to work with them, that's all true. But you are rich. And so Satan kills you. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. And part of that truth is that none shall pluck my own out of my hands. And if in fact they kill you, that's to say you receive the crown of life. If Christ died for you, then beyond the grave is the crown of glory. That's the good news. Wonderful news. And the response? Like I say, I do not know what is ahead for us in Canada. I do know what was ahead for those in Smyrna. I mean, the Lord said so. You'll be persecuted. And you and me? I don't know. But I do know the norm of Scripture. But given all that we've said about who the Savior is, the first and the last, who died and who is alive, beloved, we can go forward with an awful lot of optimism. The gates of hell simply will not prevail. No matter the intensity of what the Lord may permit on our path, he will not allow a single one of his own to pluck from his hands. It's a promise. How do we respond? And we say, yes, Lord. This is encouraging. This is comforting. We're safe in the hands of our Lord. And not only that, optimism and confidence, but did you notice verse 10 talks about you'll be tested for 10 days. And that's not to say it's going to be from Monday through to following Monday up to Thursday. Now 10 days are done and that's the end of all persecution. We understand that's not the point. The point is, 10 days, that's a full number biblically, as in the Lord himself determines the period. He sets the limits. Why? Simply because he will not permit things to get too tough. He's faithful. And then will come deliverance. And that deliverance, congregation, can come via death and the crown of glory. That's possible. And the deliverance can also come via relief from persecution. But either way, the Lord will preserve. That is the glorious promise of the gospel. I do not know how the saints in Smyrna responded to their receiving this letter. There's no record in the Bible, nor in church history. But there is this. There is an account in the annals of church history about a man named Polycarp, and I suspect several of you have heard of this Polycarp before. He was the minister in the church in Smyrna, according to church history, ordained into the ministry in that church by the Apostle John himself. Let that be for what it is. As an old man, he was arrested and required to deny the gospel. And if not, he'd be burned at the stake. What was his reply? He said to his oppressors, 86 years I have served him, Christ, and he's done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and now after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment prepared for the wicked. That was his reply. And he added, and if you want to burn me, hurry up. Get at it. Calmly, he went to the stake. He let his body be burned. He died and woke up in the glorious presence of his Savior. He received the crown of life. Yes, the first death took him. Christ Jesus used the first death, his physical death, to bring him to glory. The second death, spiritual death, hell, could not touch Polycarp and cannot touch any whose lives are hidden in Christ. What is ahead? Ahead, my brothers, my sisters, older and younger, ahead is the faithfulness of your God. I am the first, and I am the last, and that will not change, brothers, sisters, in the history of Canada, irrespective of what the coming decades may carry. All things in Canada, in your life and mine, and little Benjamin's too, securely in the hands of your God, his God, and not a hair will fall from our heads without him, him who is the first and the last, from whom are all things, for whom are all things. Ah, yes. The optimism.
that characterizes the Christian.